Verse 22. It says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. I realize we're getting here right in the middle of a big discussion, but I want to highlight just this area. He is the guarantee of a better covenant, a new testament, if you will. Verse 23. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely, perfectly, holy, if you will, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is an intercessor. He is interceding for you. He stands in the gap for you and for me. And that's an amazing knowledge to grasp. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be inspired by it, to be encouraged by your word of truth. And I ask God that as we look to you today, we will be encouraged in our heart of hearts and to know that you are on our side, that you pray for us, and you help us through the most difficult times, as well as rejoice with us in the wonderful moments as well. We just pray your blessing to flow through our service as we continue in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about the God of perfect timing. We talked about how you are told, get in the boat. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'll meet you on the other side. They get in the boat. They start across that lake. And they make it halfway, which is 3.5 miles. And they're at the oars for over 9 hours. To make matters worse, as they're there for 9 hours and they're not making any progress at this time, Jesus is up along the hillside, as they called a mountain back then, but it's a hill, and he's looking down on them and he sees them at their distress. That's just kind of bummer news. Go get in this boat, go to the other side. He tells them they didn't have a choice. They were made to do it, and they obeyed the word of God. They obeyed Jesus. They get in the boat, and they can't do what he just told them to do. That's like, whoa. And while they're at the oars trying to get this boat to cross the water, he's up there along the hillside praying for 9 hours plus. And then finally, he gets down that hill, walks across the water, and as I revealed to you, and as you've seen many times, he's about to pass them by. It's like, what? Come on. I mean, what would happen if they didn't cry out in fear? If they didn't see him, maybe the moon was full. I don't know. But they did see him, and they see this thing, this I don't know what it is thing on the water, and they freak out, and he says, don't worry, it's just me. Now, I don't know what I would have done for sure because I wasn't there, but I wonder if I would have said, well, where are you going? I mean, why are you going past us? I mean, we're stuck here. We're having a hard time, and you're just walking. I mean, think of it. It's not this smooth walk. These waves are holding them from getting across. I mean, he's walking on this water. Think about it. What'd that look like? Isn't that cool to envision? He's about to pass them by, and then he says to them, don't worry, it's just me. He gets into the boat, and immediately the water's calm. That's a distressing word because Jesus told me to get in this boat. And I'm straining at the oars and I feel like I'm getting only halfway and I just ain't moving anymore. And I'm like, oh, 9 hours of this. Jesus, are you sure? But when he gets in the boat, the sea's calm. That's where we left off. And we talked about, prior to that, the Lord's Prayer. We talked about how we need to honor the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Thy will be done. We talked about the forgiveness that we should have in our hearts at all times. And all of the parts of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, not to memorize something, but to understand the concept of why we should pray this way. And as we get there and get through this and see his perfect timing, even though we would have liked for him to come earlier, you know, we're starting a little before 6 o'clock. Why don't you just show up at 9? I mean, that's 3 hours. That's hard enough. That's long enough, Lord. But no, he waits till 3 in the morning. We may not agree it's perfect timing, but it was, because God's always on time. It may not seem like it to us, but he is. As we put our hands to the oars and we strain into the wind and the waves of life, it is good to know that Jesus is praying for us. It's good to know. It puts my heart at ease. He is our intercessor. He told us to do something that we cannot do without him. Get in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. We can't do it without his help. But it's good to know, while we're straining and striving, diligently being faithful, he's praying. What does he pray? I mean, it's good to know he's praying. It's nice to know that he's interceding, but what exactly is he saying, right? What is he saying to us or to the Father as he prays about us? What has he got on his heart? What has he got on his mind? What does he say on our behalf? I believe his prayers are very specific for each of us. They're unique for all, but I also believe there's something there that we can learn from about how he continues to pray in a very similar way as he did back in the day before he died. And we're going to look at John chapter 17, a wonderful focus of his prayer prior to his own death and his resurrection on a cross. It's actually very well timed in all that we have before us as far as the time of this year, preparing our hearts for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, preparing our hearts for the Good Friday celebration, recognizing he died for us, but most importantly, all of those things led to the empty tomb of which he rose again. This is very shortly before this takes place. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." I'm sorry, I'm Luke. I'm like, this is good stuff, but I don't know how it connects. Wow. I'm going to change my message. This is good. No, I'm sorry. I'm like, this is awesome, but I don't get it. Okay, now I'm in John. We all have those humble moments, don't we? Jesus said this as and looked toward heaven and prayed. There we are. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." I want you to let this settle into your spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come that is perfect without sin, he was born of a virgin, the Word who became flesh, his glory that he had before, he gave up so he could be human while he's still God. This person of God, this part of the Trinity, is praying to the Father, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is praying to the Father for himself, that he would be able to truly represent the glory of God. "I have completed the work you sent me to do," he says. "Glorify me now, Father." If you would like to back up to John chapter 12, verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jump ahead to verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is about to offer the sacrifice once and for all. He is about to lay his life down for you and for me, his disciples that were there, and all of those that followed later. And he is about to do the very most important thing that's ever been accomplished in the history of the world. Before he said, I call this place the light that comes, basically he says, in the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light. Remember that? And he created this world. Before he even says those words, this was the plan. Before the foundations of the world began, the word tells us this was the plan. He is God, and yet he's compelled to pray. Do you pray for your own testimony? Do you pray for your own ministry, whatever it may be, that God would glorify himself through you? If God is compelled to pray so that he is faithful and successful to the challenge that's before him, do you think it might be wise that we should pray as well? Come on. Jesus prays. He prays for himself in this time and in this moment. He is our greatest example of one that shows the humbleness and the willingness to submit his will to the Father. You know how it goes when he gets to the garden in his prayer time and the disciples just can't stay awake, and it's a wonderful story. And he's basically so overwhelmed with the grief of the sins of the world as it's placed upon him that there's blood drops that come through the pores of his very skin. And he says, if there's any other way, may this cup pass from me. But not my will done, yours be done. I'm thankful to know that God was compelled to pray. I think it's a great lesson for all of us. Sometimes we think we can just do it ourselves. Sometimes we think we can do it on our own strength and our own wisdom and our own willpower. If God has to pray, don't you think we need to pray? I encourage you to use his example as your guiding force to also pray for your own life, to be faithful. Amen. Well, that's only part of the lesson. It's a good part. I still don't quite grasp it, how God can pray to God. It's beyond my brain's capability. It's just not going to compute. But I trust that it's true, and it was example after example after example where Jesus went by himself somewhere to pray. He needed to take the time, and I think that's awesome. It's wonderful, even if I don't completely comprehend it. The next part of this chapter refers to his prayer for the disciples that were with him. Verse 20, oh, let's back up. Verse 9. I pray for them, he's referring to his disciples. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. Wow. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's an awesome prayer. Wonderful. Let's continue. Verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. That's a whole lesson right there. We won't go there now. I'm coming to you, he says in verse 13. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I want to read that again. Verse 15, what's it say? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, I could have only read certain portions of that prayer, but I wanted you to hear the heart of God. His prayer for his disciples is awesome. Protect them, Father. He was there with them up until this time for the 3 years of ministry, and he kept them safe. He kept them from harm. And he's like, Lord, Father, I'm going to be going out of here. I'll be up with you, so protect them. Keep them safe from the enemy of our souls. He says that they need to be one as we are one. God is one. And so that oneness that we have, Father, they need that too. And so Jesus is praying for his disciples for protection and for oneness. Verse 13, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of joy. We like to call that joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? Jesus prayed that for his disciples, those that were living at that time and that day. But I believe that prayer translates into the future generations that would come, and we are that future generation. He prays that they would be sanctified by the truth in verse 17. Holy, separated from the world, set apart unto Christ. God prayed that you would be sanctified. You're in this world, yes, but you are not to be of this world. That's the challenge. He literally prayed that you wouldn't be taken out. In other words, don't create yourself a little bubble and have no influence in this world. You are in the world. It's necessary for people to know the glory of God through you. He even said that his glory came from his disciples as well. That's mind-blowing to realize that Jesus actually credits his disciples for some of the glory that is expressed through his life. But he says, do not be like the world. That's a challenge. But it's good to know as we struggle through, try to find that balance. He's praying for us. Wow. Do you pray for protection? Do you pray for unity? Do you pray for the fullness of joy? Do you pray for sanctification? You should. Jesus prayed it for you, for his disciples, and also for the future generations. If we look to that third portion of the lesson, in verse 20 through 26 of John chapter 17, Jesus prays for all believers. I love it. It's like, you know, the future generations are going to take this prayer to my disciples, and there might be somebody that would argue that that's only for the 12 or the 11, or it's only for those that lived in my day. But he continues the prayer, and he translates it in such a way that we know he's also thinking of you. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. In other words, what I just said, it's not just theirs. It's not just for these guys. It's not just for mom. Yeah, I said that. Did you know that Mary had to be born again? Come on. She's an awesome, powerful, God-fearing, loving, born-again believer, spirit-filled. She was there on the day of Pentecost. That's pretty cool, right? She's a disciple of the Lord, as well as his brothers and sisters and many others that were very close. But he says, I'm not just praying for these guys and my family and the 120 that will later be. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will be in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prays for you to receive the same blessing of prayer covering that he had for his disciples, and then he defines it in such a way that we see the oneness as the ultimate goal. Verse 22, he says this for you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a great prayer. Oneness, oneness. In a world full of division, God wants you and every other brother and sister in Christ to be united as one. I don't believe that Jesus had it in mind to only lift up the assembly of God people. I know, I'm stepping on some denominational toes. God intended that to be for all believers, regardless of what church you attend. We should never find ourselves in a place in this church, in this community, where we are competing with our brothers in Christ. That is a sin, I believe, in my heart of hearts. We should be looking for ways to cooperate for the kingdom of God. And yet we find ourselves so many times competing, breaking the very thing that Jesus wants the most, is that we be one. Now, we need to be one here. Amen? This is family. We are family here. Our cousins are across the street. Right? Cousins, hey, that works, right? Hey. Oh, just as a side note, if you want to know what crickets taste like, ask the youth that are here today. I'll just throw that out there. It's totally unrelated, just for fun. And you can blame Tina. Why do we compete? Let's lift each other up. Find where we are united, which is through Jesus Christ, and know that we have a relationship with God. Now, I'm not going to compromise my faith in order to get along with someone that would be compromising what I believe is the truth of God's word. But we have so many things in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we let one little thing here or one little thing there divide. And that is not what Jesus is praying for. He's not praying for a specific denomination or group. He's praying for all believers here. Verse 23, I reiterate, I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. One day we will see him face to face. His prayer is that you would see him face to face. That the people, the children of God, the Father, the Lord Most High, would one day see him and be where he is in such a way that we can know him. And of course, through the born again experience that came to pass. Maybe not in its completeness, but at least we are looking through that glass darkly. Amen? We see him, and we know him. Someday we'll see him very clearly. Righteous Father, verse 25, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wow. The lesson today is not deep. It's meant to be encouraging, and I hope that it is. It's wonderful to know that God, who created this world, the Word who became flesh, in his moment of greatest need, cried out to the Father in prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. He prayed often, many times throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels. You see that Jesus took time to pray. If he needed to pray, you think maybe you ought to have a prayer life. It's just possible that you should be taking time somehow, some way in your busy life to remember Father God. And I'm not going to give you the specific, here's how you have to do it. You got to give them this many minutes of that and this many minutes of that. And here's an hour and now it's 2 and 4 and 5 and 10. Here's my ultimate goal. I want to always be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I want to take the time to specifically focus and verbalize and internalize. But I want to be able to be interrupted in any moment of my day because Father God wants to talk to me. And I should be able to talk to Him at any moment of my entire day. It should not be open the door, close the door, open the door, close the door. Pick up the phone, hang up the phone. Pick up the phone, hang up the phone. Let's keep the channel open. Pray continually. Jesus prayed. We should pray. He prays for His disciples. He asks that they would be protected. He asks that they would be one. He asks that they would represent His glory to the world, to sanctify them, separate them apart from the world so that they would know who Christ truly is. And He prayed that prayer intending for you to receive it as well. He's praying for you. He prays for all believers. I think advantage us. No one can separate you from the love of God. No height, no depth. No angel. I don't know why they would want to. No demon. Nothing. I'm so glad Jesus loves me enough to pray for me because He knows how much I need it. He knows I need it. You need it. And I pray that His example will saturate my very being so that I am always in a position internally and spiritually of prayer. He prayed for you before He died on a cross. He's still praying for you today. Would you stand with me as we close?